the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thought for a change of pace today, it might be nice to take a look at our collect of the day and really examine some of the theology in there. The collect we read this morning says, O God, whose glory is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways. Bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word, Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Now, contained within this collect, if we start examining it closely, are some important theological points, one of which we see that God is always the one having mercy. God, whose glory is always to have mercy. We also see that this is a God who is drawing people to himself graciously. Be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways and bring them again to penitent hearts and steadfast faith. And also that we can see that this, because it is the very nature of God, because it is God's nature to be gracious, to have mercy, to draw others towards him, that this is something that is done continually. Hold fast to the unchangeable truth of your word. We know this truth is that God is merciful and gracious. It can be almost easy in today's day and age to lose sight of this because the graciousness of God runs against the way the outside world functions. In the world around us, we need to earn what you need. We have to work in order to earn it. Oftentimes, proving to an employer or just other organizations that you can do something worthwhile for them. In the world, we look at what is our duty and our responsibilities. And yet, running contrary to that is a God who freely gives, who freely loves, who freely offers mercy and grace, and does this continually. So let's take a closer look at what we have here this morning. God is always having mercy. O God, whose glory it is to have mercy. Now there's some language in here which is it's kind of older language, older English, so we don't talk this way as much anymore. But I don't know the last time I heard somebody using the word glory that it wasn't a song lyric or something of that nature. But what it really is talking about is something that is great, something that is good. So in the vernacular of today, you might hear somebody saying, well, the best thing about this, or the wonderful thing about such and such a person, it's a way of describing glory. So in essence, one of the things from this collect, one of the statements that it's making, is that one of the greatest things about God is that God has mercy. One of the best things about God is that God is merciful. Occasionally, when I'm out in the world and getting to know people, particularly ones that are not churched, or have fallen away from the church, or have engaged in a lifestyle that they think is not in accordance with the kind of divine things of God, the church, Jesus Christ. Some of the statements I've heard people say are things like, oh yeah, if I set foot in a church, I'd probably burn out. Or I would be struck by lightning. Or just something like that. And those statements have always made me very sad. But sad for one reason, thinking that a person has such an opinion of themselves, that they are so horrible, they're so bad, that somehow God would smite them, or bring down some kind of horrible thing, like burning, or lightning, or what have you. But the other reason I get sad about this is that they think this is how God operates. They think to themselves that God is a wrathful, vengeful God that is just going to severely punish them for their disobedience. What our collect is affirming is God is always the one who has mercy, who sees people's lot in life and offers love and care, and perhaps a change of life comes after that. I'm reminded of a story in Scripture where Jesus was coming into town where a tax collector named Zacchaeus lived. Now, for one, being a tax collector, he was not very popular with his neighbors. Just for one, collecting taxes was not a kind of profession that won you a lot of friends. And also, a lot of the tax collectors in ancient times were a little dishonest. They might raise the tax bill and give what the person owns to the Roman Empire, and then keep whatever extra they could get out of a person and keep that for themselves. And so Zacchaeus was within this whole system. And perhaps he did fraud people, we don't know. Perhaps he did steal or extort. We don't know the specifics. But what we do know is this. When Jesus was coming to town, everyone was crowding around, and Zacchaeus knew something was going on. He knew something about Jesus and was saying to himself, I would just like to see him. I would just love to see this man. The other thing we know about Zacchaeus was that he was a shorter man, and so he couldn't see over the crowds. So what Scripture tells us he did was climbed up into the sycamore tree and sat there perched on one of the branches so he could see Jesus coming by. And as Jesus was coming by, he stopped, he looked up, he saw this man in the tree branch, and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down here, for I need to spend the day at your house. I find that incredibly touching. Here this guy was probably shunned publicly, somebody who did not have a good reputation, and who may have done questionable things. And Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus, I need to spend some time with you. Jesus was having mercy on this human being. And here's what happened. So they were dining together, breaking bread, sharing a meal, Zacchaeus said, and he had amassed a good deal of wealth. He said, okay, I'm going to take half of all my possessions here and give them to the poor. And then if I have defrauded anyone on top of that, I'm going to pay them back fourfold. I thought that was an incredible way to see how God works. The mercy comes first. And the change of heart, change of life, the repentance, that comes after. But it's just the nature of God to continually, always have mercy. And through that mercy, God is always bringing people back to Him. The call of creation is to be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith. So just within there, this petition to God within our heart is asking Him to bring people back. Know that it's particularly important in today's day and age. Over the past several decades, I know a lot of organizations have done studies on American culture, people's religious preferences, religious practices. The latest one that the Episcopal Church did is they put one out, and it actually just came out last week. I was able to see some of it. And it pointed out that, in general, the religious life of many people in America is going down. Fewer and fewer people consider themselves religious or worship on any regular basis. There's no surprise there. But then, there's something else in this study that really caught my attention. They're talking about what's described as Generation Z. So it's the millennials now are entering into adulthood, and now Generation Z describes these young people that are teenagers and are college students, maybe some young adults there. And it says among them, there has been a greater interest in the person of Jesus Christ. Something is going on here. Something where younger people are just have this hunger to know Jesus, to know who He is. Perhaps this is God's way of bringing people back. Sometimes I think people wonder, and this is also something else I've heard, they feel like they've been away from church for so long that they're embarrassed or ashamed to come back. You know, and again, I feel sadness there on two fronts. one sad for the person that they think that they've been away for too long, and somehow that makes them bad or damaged or what have you. But the other idea that they think that somehow God is extremely displeased with them for being away. But again, that's not how God works. That's not how God is revealed in Scripture. I'm reminded of another Bible story. This is the one of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, did some things that he shouldn't have done. He went to his father and said, "Give me my share of the inheritance right now. I know, Dad, you're supposed to be dead for me to get this, but I want it right now." Kind of a very audacious request. And he took his father's money and he just left town, went to a far distant country, and then it was party time. Made himself friends, food, alcohol, debauchery, whatever. Whatever his heart desired, he had. Until the money ran out. He had blown it all. And then a famine happened, so that was the economy of the area declined. And so all his supposed friends that he had been partying with for all that time, they were nowhere to be found. And he started starving. This young man just hired himself out to be a pig farmer, which for Jewish men would have been unclean. And so there he was, farming the pigs, and that didn't even pay him enough, just barely enough to live. He was still extremely hungry. And he said to himself, actually Scripture says, he came to his senses. And he said, "This is ridiculous. I can't believe what I've done to my father. I'm not even sure I'm worthy to be his son anymore, but I'm going to go back to him and ask if I can at least work for him, because the people that are his servants are better off than I am right now." So this young man started on a long journey back, and when he was almost home, his father looked out and saw him and was just overcome with joy. "My son is back!" And he ran out to meet him, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed his neck. And his son started up this speech that he had been rehearsing the whole time. "Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And his father just cut him off and said, "That's enough of that. Everybody, bring a robe, put a ring on his finger, kill the fatted calf. We are going to have ourselves a celebration. So my son was lost, now he's back." This father was so overjoyed to have his son back. Jesus told us this story because God is so overwhelmed. So overwhelmed with joy to have his children back, to be with him, to be a part of him, to share the divine life with him. It's one of the things that just brings God so much joy that he can't help but bring people back to himself. And God doesn't do this for just a little bit of time. He doesn't do it and then get tired and stop. God certainly doesn't get tired of us, no matter how much we might mess things up from time to time, or maybe often, I don't know. But certainly God is doing these things continually. Because being merciful, being generous, being gracious, welcoming is in the nature of God. He's doing this all the time. In a sense, you can think of it that it's just a given quality of God, because God exists outside of time. Because God, might be a better way of describing it, is God overlaps all the time. That no matter where you find yourself in your life, or where the human family finds itself on this great timeline, God is always there, having mercy, being gracious, and bringing people back to himself. Our colleague calls us to hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word, Jesus Christ, your Son. Seeing these qualities of God that are revealed in Christ, being gracious, being welcoming, being merciful, that those are unchanging. They are not going away. This is one of the reasons, I think, in the gospel story why Jesus was just not deterred. The Pharisees came to him and they're like, "Hey, Herod wants to kill you, we gotta get out of here." Said, "Nope." He said, "I'm working today, and tomorrow, and on the third day, I'll finish my work. But right now, here we go. Casting out demons, then curing the sick, offering forgiveness, offering welcoming." It's because because these qualities are eternal. So Jesus, as a human being, experienced linear time like we do. But as God, you know, these wonderful things just overlap every single bit of time. So what are we to do in light of all this? What are we to do in the face of a God whose nature is to have mercy, whose nature is to be gracious, whose nature is to bring people back to himself and to be overwhelmed with that kind of joy? Well, I'd like to suggest this morning that we can offer two prayers this week. First prayer, you can think of somebody who needs mercy. Somebody who needs mercy, who needs understanding, and to pray for that person. So that's prayer number one. Prayer number two, you think of one person who needs to come back, who needs to be restored to God, maybe restored to the fellowship of the church, and pray for that person as well. So two people to pray for. One who needs mercy, one who needs to come back. Perhaps with the same person, we can offer two prayers. It's not up to us, though, to make sure all of this happens, because God is already giving all of the qualities that are needed. God is already giving all of the mercy that is needed in this world, all the grace that is needed in this world. God is bringing people back to himself, because it is within God's nature. And so in our prayers, we unite ourselves to this nature, laying before God the people in our own hearts that need mercy, grace, and need to come back. It is within God's nature to be doing this, so we get to be a part of that. We get to participate and bring our loved ones.